something to go along with the bulletin is back on the podium there. So I hope that you'll pick up one of those and take a look at it and think about the thoughts in there. It will be, I believe it will be helpful if you know of anyone that is an unbeliever, an atheist, to give them some thoughts that maybe they haven't thought about before. But it might also be, there's a lot of people that are just kind of stuck in the middle. They've heard about God, they've heard about the Bible, but they're unsure. And they also usually aren't in any hurry to make a decision. And so this may be helpful in getting them to think and getting them to start on the track of making a decision. And that's kind of the point of it, is to encourage people that you don't want to risk eternity on maybe, or on a I don't have time right now kind of thing. So I hope that you'll take a look at that. Maybe it'll be useful as you talk to people about God. Last weekend in North Alabama, there were 3 fatal car accidents, at least that I'm aware of. In December of 2011, an 18-year-old student from Florida College was in a car wreck and lost her life. Norway is considered one of the safest countries in the world, and yet the sin and the craziness of some people can't escape any corner of this dark world. And last summer, 69 teenagers went to a summer camp and never came home because someone decided to go on a rampage. People find out they're sick and they're gone within days of their diagnosis. Just to use maybe an example that's a little closer to home, somebody was in our church parking lot not too many months ago and had an accident with a vehicle, and it could have been a lot worse than it was. And I say all that to say, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. It's really easy to say, we're not promised a tomorrow, we're not promised 5 minutes, but it's hard to spend some time thinking about what that means. How do you feel if 5 minutes from now you are no longer on this earth? You are gone. Where do you stand with God in your relationships with other people? Look with me in James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I want you to think about what James is saying here. Is he saying that it's wrong to plan? These people are planning, oh well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to buy and I'm going to sell and do this. No, I mean, we can go to passage after passage in the Scriptures that teach us to be good stewards, to be good planners, and try to always be responsible in our lives. So that can't be what he's saying. And by the way, that's always a good way to study the Bible. If something strikes you as odd, just remember that it cannot be true if it contradicts something else in Scripture. So that's a good way to help you interpret the Scriptures. Okay, so he's not saying that we're not supposed to plan. Well, what is he saying? Look in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's not wrong to plan, but what he's saying is we need to always have in the back of our minds, if God wills, I'll do that. Because if it's God's will that I'm not on this earth in 5 minutes from now, I will not be doing that a week from now, a year from now. Or if that's just whatever happens, God allows something to happen to me. And so the point of it, when you come down to verse 17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The point is, now, today is always the right time to do what's right. It's never right to say, maybe, but I'll think about it later. I'll do it later. Or you know, maybe I'll change my mind about that later. James says, if you know the right thing to do, don't put it off. You need to do it right now, because not only might you be sinning by doing that, you don't know if you're going to have the opportunity to change your ways. And so, to sum it all up, don't risk everything on a vapor, because you and I are vapors. We're just a mist. We're here for a second and then we're gone. In the grand scope of things, if we get to live 80, 90, very small scope of time, considering the time that the world has been here. Don't risk everything on a vapor. There was a guy in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus talked about that really needed to learn this lesson. And so I want us to read about his story and some other things Jesus had to say along those lines to help reinforce what James was trying to say. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them, let's just talk about that for a second. Now, there's lots of sins that we can apply this to, but I think covetousness and greed is a good one just for us to stick with in talking about this, because it's a universal problem. No one here tonight, I guarantee you, no one here tonight can say, "I have never had a problem with covetousness or greed in some form or fashion." And so we cannot say Jesus' parable here has nothing to do with me. Because it does. Because there are things that I have wanted that either I shouldn't have wanted or I've tried to go about getting the wrong way. And so covetousness is a universal problem.
Well, if it's a universal problem, when's the right time something about it?
That's what he's saying. You've got a problem. Jesus is telling this guy, you've got a problem. And you need to be careful. Because if you don't fix it, it's going to be a very, very big problem. So he tells him this parable in verse 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" I want you to think about his situation. Is it wrong to be successful? No. God made Job successful. He blessed him with earthly physical success. God doesn't have a problem with physical success. What God has a problem with, and what we should have a problem with, is having the wrong perspective on physical success and on physical possessions and on earthly things. And you can take that out of the realm of just talking about success or covetousness and anything. Sin comes out of having the wrong perspective out of something that God, at least in the beginning, God was the creator of. Sex, marriage, sin comes out of having the wrong perspective on those things. Money, success, working hard. Sin comes out of having the wrong perspective on those things. There's lots of things that we can mention. But in this parable, this man was productive. He was successful as a farmer. And so he says, look, I'm getting so much that my storehouses are getting so filled up, I don't have any place to put more stuff. What does he do? He doesn't think to himself, well, you know, I've got more than enough for me and my family. I don't really, really everything else is just an overabundance. Maybe there's someone that I can help with this. Maybe there's someone that has hit on hard times in their life that have struggled, whatever situation has come up. He doesn't say, maybe there's someone I can help. Or maybe I can, they don't need food, maybe I can sell this, some of these extra crops, and I can help out somebody. Or do something good with that kind of money. That's not his thought. His thought, well, okay, if I'm running out of room in my barns, here's what I'll do. I'll tear them down and I'll build bigger ones so I can have more stuff. And I want to tell you, if you look around in the United States of America, a lot of times that is our attitude towards things. You know, I'm doing all right for myself. I've got some really nice things. And in fact, you know, I'm starting to accumulate a whole lot of things. And now, you know, my house isn't big enough to keep all these things. So what do? I go out and I get a bigger house. You know, and there's various ways that we can make applications to that. But the problem is it's not our first thought to think of service. Of helping someone, of thinking that maybe there's some good, that maybe God has blessed me in this way so that I can serve somebody else with the overabundance that I have. That wasn't his thought. He was selfish. And that's even clearer when you get to verse 19. He says, I'll build all this, and then I'll sit back and I'll say, soul, you've done good. You've got it made. Now I'm just going to take it easy. He had no thoughts of other people. His thoughts was, I've done good. I've got it made. Now I can relax. What about us? Sometimes that can take the form of, I know that this has been my attitude sometimes. I'm doing a lot of work one day, and I get done with the things that I got to do, and I really know maybe there's someone I need to go see. Maybe there's something that needs to get done, but you've worked hard today, Heath. You deserve a couple of hours of just some R&R. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. There's nothing wrong. I talked about a couple Wednesday nights ago that God created the things in the world for us to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that, enjoying things. But there's something wrong when if there's a need and I don't fulfill it. Am I selfish? Am I greedy like this man? Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will you own? Who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God calls this man a fool. What was so foolish about it? Again, it's not foolish because he was successful. It's not obviously it's not foolish because he had something to take care of his family. The foolish thing about it is, he thought he had it made, and God said, you don't have anything. Because he was so focused on himself, He was so focused on earthly success, he was so focused on getting what he wanted, that he missed the big picture of life, and now his life was over. How sad would that be to be in this man's shoes? My life is over. And what have I got to show for it? A barn full of stuff that's going to rot with my dead body. He had no sense of duty. He had no sense of urgency. And it's so interesting to me. I'm 26 years old. I was joking earlier. Wes said something. He was sitting next to me at lunch. He said something about seeing some gray hairs in my beard here. And I joked with him. I said, well, that's why I buzz my head, because it's a lot harder to see the gray hairs. But you know what's interesting about that? Is we're all getting older. We know those gray hairs are there. We know those wrinkles pop up. And the older we get, we can feel it in our bodies. And yet we find ways to just pretend like we're going to be here forever. And guys, you got to get this, you got to get a hold of that idea now. I just told you about an 18-year-old, maybe she was 19-year-old girl. Gone. Thought she had her whole life ahead of her. Hopefully. I didn't know her personally. But from what others have said, she was a Christian and she loved God. And I hope that's true, because that means she spent her 18 years wisely. What are you guys doing with yours? What are we doing with ours? What are we going to have to show for it in the end? Something that's going to, as John read in our passage, that's going to burn away with the rest of this world? Or something that's going to last eternally? He said in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, where the thief cannot take it away. Store up for yourself something that really means something. We can do things. We can make this earth a better place. Well, I don't agree with a lot of the environmentalists and the tree huggers and all of those other things on the extreme nature that they do those things. God created this world, and I think we ought to take care of it. And there are some things that we can make this world a better place. I think that's a worthy endeavor. This world is going to be over sometime soon. And I want to have something to show for my life that's going to last through the heat, through the fire that melts this world. Maybe it's Hannah becoming a Christian. Maybe it's my grandchildren. Maybe it's other people that I talk to. Maybe it's just a life that I let Christ shine in me during my years that I was here. Am I rich toward God? Do I have any sense of duty towards God, towards others? Do I have a sense of urgency? Or am I just pretending that I'm not a vapor?
Look at verse 22. We're going to read a lengthy section here. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Amen. A little bit. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes. comes near, your wealth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's just some practical things that we would all do well to think about. God takes care of us. God has provided for us. If we say that we believe in God, if we say that we trust in God, does our life show for it? Or does our life show a chasing after these worldly things? These things that are going to rot. These things that are going to melt. These things that are going to end with this world. What does our life say to God and to the rest of the world? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that we need, God will provide. It will be added to us." And again, we know in verse 33, Jesus is not saying that to follow Him, we've got to get rid of everything we own. He's not saying you have to sell it all. Because God doesn't have a problem with worldly success. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to provide for our families. So what's the message? Where does our priorities lay? Are we willing to give up some worldly success so that I can do more in the kingdom of God? So that I can have more time maybe to talk to people about the gospel? Maybe more time. You know, one of the most terrible things to see is preachers and elders losing their own children because they get a wrong perspective about their work. My work is the greatest work you can do in the world, talking to people about the Bible and about God. But if I get so involved in my career, in my work, that I lose my own family, how sad is that? So where are my priorities in all of this? And of course that can happen in secular work, and we see it all the time. The rest of the world notices it. How many times have you watched a movie, and one of the main themes is, the dad or mom is so caught up in their career that their family is getting destroyed because of it. Don't get so caught up in this world. Trust in God. Put Him first and He'll provide the things that are necessary. Does that mean we might not have everything all of our friends have? Does that mean we might not get the newest computer or the newest iPod or whatever else that's coming out? It may mean that. It may mean that I can't have 3 cars, 4 cars, a big house. But what it can mean is that I'll have a home in heaven. And maybe some other people will be because of me. Jesus has 4 stories to drive all of these points home, in beginning in Luke 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when the day of our death will come. We don't know. And so we need to be ready. If we believe in God, if we trust, and we say His way is the way to seek, then that's what I'm to be doing every single day. Putting God first, and then I'll be ready. I'm on the alert, as he says. One of the most interesting things about the New Testament is you read Acts and you read the epistles. Constantly you find statements like Paul, I believe he's commending either the Thessalonians or the Colossians by saying that you have you've become Christians, you're now servants of God, and you are waiting. You're waiting on the Son. The resurrection, Jesus coming back, was constantly on their minds. If it was on their minds 2,000 years ago, how much more so should it be on our minds today? Jesus could come back at any moment. I could die this very day.
Be ready, Jesus says. Luke 12 and verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Part of our being ready for Christ coming back is being good stewards of what has been given to us. Let me ask you something. Have you been blessed physically? What are you doing with that success? You need to take care of your families? Yes. But are you using that to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ that might be in need? Are you using that to bless other people that you know of that might be in need, and thereby producing an opportunity to show the same kind of love and an attitude of service and grace that Christ has shown to us? What are we doing with the time that God has given us, the opportunities that God has given us? Are we using those things wisely? Are we being good stewards? Or will God come and we'll be like the one who had the one talent? Oh, you know, Master, I know, but I knew really what you wanted. I was kind of afraid, so I hid it and I didn't do anything with it. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be thinking, how has God blessed us, and how am I using that blessing? Can I tell you one blessing that most of us have, that a lot of people in the world don't? Most of us here were raised by godly people. People that were interested in God and the Bible. Renee grew up in a nation, and we lived in a nation where they don't have that blessing. And I had to struggle with that for a long time. Because I thought, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. These people don't have that. Until I came to the realization, everybody can obey the gospel. All of those people there can hear the gospel and respond to it and do the best with what they have. But what that actually means for me, the lesson that I learned from that, God was saying, yes, Heath, you did have an advantage. You did have blessings, and you better do something with it. God's going to hold us accountable for what He's given to us, what He's blessed us with. Skip to Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree. Well, let's just stop there and we'll continue with the parable in just a second. These stories, these accounts, these news bits that Jesus heard about and Jesus was talking about, they also have a lesson along these lines. These people that were executed, and Pilate did this with their blood, or these people that had this tower fell on them. It seems to me what Jesus is saying, they didn't know that they were going to die. They didn't know that tower was going to fall on them. And maybe some people had the idea that, oh, they must have been really bad people, that God allowed this to happen to them. And sometimes that's how we feel when bad things happen to us. God, you know, either I sinned or we get mad at God or something. But what Jesus is telling us here is bad things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So all of us need to understand, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless I repent, I will likewise perish. So we all need to understand the day of our death, the return of Christ can come at any moment. Problems can come in my life, whether I think I'm doing good spiritually or not. And I need to be ready. In verse 6, he begins telling them another parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Kind of the same thing that Peter's message was in 2 Peter 3. People were saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? When is he coming?" And Peter was saying, "He's being patient. And instead of mocking, you need to be getting your life right with him." And what Jesus, I think, is telling us with this parable is every day is a blessing. Every day is an opportunity for me to bear fruit for God, for me to make something of the life that he's given me. And when he cuts it down, it may take me by surprise. No matter how upset I will be about it. What am I going to say about all the years that I did nothing? That I didn't try my best? That I didn't try to produce fruit for him and show him that I love him and I want to serve him? So what are you doing with the time that you have now? Are you prepared for the day that you might be cut down? Are you producing any fruit? Are you risking eternity on a vapor? What are you doing with your life? If you haven't become a Christian, are you doing something about that? Are you thinking along those lines? If you think that you understand that you're a sinner, and you understand what Jesus has done to provide salvation for you, and maybe if you don't understand it, are you talking to somebody about it so that you can understand what the gospel is and what it means for you? What are you doing? Are you risking eternity on your life, which is just a vapor? And those of us that are Christians, it doesn't stop when we come up out of the water. That's the beginning. That's when we call to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm ready to turn my life around. I'm ready to start doing what you want me to do." What are we doing as Christians with our life? Are we producing fruit? Are we being good stewards of the blessing God has given us? Or are we saying, "Well, I'll get better in the future. I'll do more in the future. I'll try to be a better Christian later. Maybe I'll do better when I'm retired. I'll do better when this big project at work is over. I'll do better when my kids are out of school. I'll do better when I'm out of school." All of these things that we can say. What are you doing with today? And what would God say if today was our last day? And we said, "Oh, but I was going to." Can I suggest to you what he would say was the same thing he said to this man in Luke 12? "You fool. Tonight your soul is required of you." What are we doing? Are you failing to tell the gospel to those who are also vapors? "I'll tell them tomorrow. I'll figure out what I'm going to say later." And then people, they're gone. And then what are you going to say? You know that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me"? There's some people that could say that to me. What about you? How does that make you feel? Ananias, when he preached the gospel to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22 and verse 16. Whether you need to be baptized and become a Christian, or whether you need to make your life right with God as a Christian, do it tonight, because you're only a vapor. Do it as we sing this song.